Well, I don't think the lawyer has stolen that money. Amen. I think it was the accountant. Amen. But it was probably the lawyer. Lawyers are always responsible, though, aren't they? All right. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And I think I'm going to turn this into a series called The Family of Faith. And this morning, last week we looked at precious faith. And this morning I want us to look at living faith. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. When we looked at last week and what we thought about and what we studied about this precious faith, you know, how important is faith to the Christian? How important is faith to us as individuals? The Bible says that without faith, it's really, really hard to please God. No. Without faith, it's difficult to please God. No, the Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. We cannot please God without faith. When we think about Christianity, if you were to sum it up in one word, it is faith. It is what we have. There's really no other religion in the world that's faith-based religion. It's all works, if you will, and all certainly do this and do that, and you might make it to heaven. And we have a faith. We have a faith in a Savior. We have a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's truly more to faith than just Christ being the object. And so many different areas, so many different avenues of faith. And that's why I want to look at some of them over the next few weeks. Living faith. There was a book written, it was called It Only Hurts When I Laugh. And in this book, it talks about four outstanding servants of God and how they had died to self. Last week, we looked at George Mueller. Certainly a man of faith, a man of prayer. When he was questioned about his spiritual power, he responded simply, he said, "One day George Mueller died." D.L. Moody was another one who was mentioned in that book. And D.L. Moody was visiting New York City when he consciously died to his own ambitions. Another individual, Pastor Charles Finney, slipped away to a secluded spot in the forest, there to die to self. An evangelist, Christmas Evans, putting down on paper his surrender to Christ, began it by writing, he said, "I give my soul and body to Jesus." And it was in a very real sense, dying to self. John McGregor Mantle wrote this. He said, "There is a great difference between realizing on the cross he was crucified for me, and on the cross I am crucified with him." The one aspect brings us deliverance from sin's condemnation, and the other concept from sin's power. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, we must realize that where the Bible says that we have been crucified with Christ, this is, in fact, a real command for the Christian. But it's not only a command, but really it is a reality. All Christians should be crucified with Christ. We should die, and we should have died on the cross with Him. We died to our old selfish desires and pursuits. But here's the important thing. The Bible, doesn't just talk about a death. It doesn't just say that we died, but it also says we live. We live. We died, but we have a new life. We died, but we have a living faith. You see, when I was putting this message together, my main focus and the point that I want to get across more than any point As I'm going to make it now, that way when I make it at the conclusion, it'll be really hopefully driven home. When we die to self, the opposite of that dying to self is living faith. That is, if you will, the opposite or the antonym or the, should I say, the response. You see, we are dead, but we are alive. But it is a new life. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, and if you're able to, we'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. And why don't we read it together? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the testimony of this apostle. And as we examine the scriptures, we find this testimony everywhere about a death and about a life. They go hand in hand. And Lord, as we see it this morning, I pray that each one of us would have died and been given life. And so, Father, for your glory and for your honor, would you oversee the preaching of your word today? And my lips, may my lips be a vessels of honor for you as I bring forth your word. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you for your grace and goodness and your mercy. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. And amen. You may be seated. I want you to notice what Paul is saying here. He said, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And we might call this faith, living faith. I live by faith. But before we see him living by faith, he gives us, again, this very real idea that we are crucified with Christ, that we died to self. We died to that old nature. We died to our old ways. And therefore, since that old nature is dead, since our old ways have been, if you will, crucified along with Jesus Christ, hey, look, I'm still living, Paul is saying. I died, but I'm alive. But I have a new life, and that new life is faith. Why was he able to live this life of faith? Because he could live it, because the object of his faith was the Son of God, and the Bible says that he loved him, and the Bible also says that he gave himself for me. I praise God that we believe that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world. Amen? Now, if we were super hyper Calvinists, we would believe that Christ only died for Paul, because he said he loved me and died for me and nobody else. But aren't you glad that Christ died for you? Amen? Aren't you glad that when Christ died on that cross, he had your name in mind? He died for us. And Paul, as he says in Romans chapter 12, he said that it is our reasonable service for us to give our lives for Christ. And that's sort of what he's saying here. He says, you know what? Jesus Christ gave himself for me. He came to this world. And he died for me. Is it not our logical conclusion that we should die for him? And that we should live for him? And that we should allow this living faith to be manifest in our life, to walk by faith, to live by faith, and give him all of the honor and glory that our life can possibly bring? Paul I think as he says these words that he loved me and he gave himself for me, was saying not only is Christ the object of my faith, but he is my high priest, he is my substitute, and he is my surety as well. He died for me. The first thing I want us to see here is that living faith has a nature. Living faith has a nature. You know, when we think about life, and I'm going to say this, that life, the origin of life is a mystery. Now, I'm saying that because I think we all understand that we know that life originated with God. Amen. People in the world, well, you know, the origin of life is still a mystery. Well, you know what? The origin of life is still a mystery. Man has absolutely no idea what life is. You know, you can take all of the chemicals and all of the everything that make up your body, make up any sort of life. You look at a plant, you look at, a frog. What gives it life? Scientists can put all of the things together, but they have no idea how to originate life. And believe me, we're talking about this on tonight. We talked about it last Sunday night about life and the simple fact that life cannot come from non-life. The spontaneous generation of life from non-life is impossible. There's a lot of scientists out there that are paid a lot of money, our money, to sit in a laboratory and try to make life from non-life. Believe me. Could you imagine, just for a moment, imagine if you could be that one scientist that could finally somehow, miraculously, spontaneously generate life in their laboratory? Do you know how many people are out there trying to do that right now that are being paid by our money, our tax dollars? And you know what they're never going to be able to do is make life from non-life. They're never going to be able to do it. So, life is a mystery. Spiritual life is a mystery as well. Because spiritual life is just as real as your physical life is today. Your physical life has a nature. The spiritual life that you were given on salvation, that spiritual life that you were given has and nature. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 that it is a divine nature. The Bible says that we have become partakers of that divine nature. The Bible also says, now this is interesting, that we've also escaped the pollution of this world. You see, that's dying to self and living by faith. We have been partakers of that divine nature. You know, all of the reform programs in this world, and there are a lot of reform programs. I mean, Alcoholics Anonymous, and they've got this reform program. And I will guarantee you, by the way, if there aren't already a lot out there, there's going to be a lot of places being set up to help people with marijuana problems now. And guess who's going to pay for that? They are. People try to reform the old ways, the old nature. I've got to get victory over pornography. I've got to get victory over cigarettes. I've got to get victory over alcohol. I've got to get victory over this. And people try to take the old and reform the old. Now, no matter what, no matter how hard you try, no matter what psychologists will tell you or psychiatrists will tell you, you cannot, listen, the Bible is very clear. A leopard cannot change his spots. He can get an eraser or white out, do whatever he wants. A leopard cannot change his spots. You see, we are not talking about a new reform program. This faith that we're given, this living faith, it is a divine nature. And it has a nature. It gives us a new life because of its nature. It's so important for us to understand that. And because of that, not necessarily turning over a new leaf, there the Bible says that we have escaped. We've escaped the old ways. You know, somebody who's gone to a Reformers Unanimous or gone to one of these reform programs, they may, in their minds, I've been sober for 7 months. I've been sober, but you know what they've never done? They've never escaped. They've never escaped. And I'm going to give you an illustration. And this might be a little bit of a extreme illustration, but there was a guy that I worked with at Ford, and he had a gambling problem. And I mean, he had a real bad gambling problem. And I just want to say this, by the way, when I was at Ford, there were five people that I knew personally who committed suicide because of gambling problems, debt. The last guy, Toby, about a year before the plant closed, his mother found him downstairs in the basement hanging from the rafters. Anyways, I'm not going to preach against gambling this morning, but this guy had a gambling problem. And when I first started at Ford, Lotto 649 had just come out, and it was like a whopping $7 million. And I know today, I don't know personally, but I think it's like $40 million. I think seven's a pretty low purse today. But it was $7 million, and at the time, that was unheard of. And this guy wanted to win that money, so he sold his house. And he got about $60,000 worth of equity, and he went down and he bought $60,000 worth of Lotto 649 tickets. And he won about $1,500. And then he told me one time, he says, I don't know why my wife's parents don't like me. And years later, this is going now probably forward about 15 years. And he still, all those years, was just heavily addicted to gambling. And I got talking to him one day, and he said to me, because I witnessed to him. I know other guys would witness to him as well. We talked to him about the Lord, and he said to me one day, he says, you know what, I've got it under control. And I said, really, you got it under control? And he said, yep. He said, I'm frozen out of all the bank accounts. I can't touch my paycheck. I can't touch my money. My wife gives me $20 a week. And I said, my friend, that's not deliverance. That is bondage. That's prison. A couple weeks later, and I'm not kidding, a couple weeks later, he had his laptop on and at a picnic table, and he was doing some online gambling. And I said, I thought you only got $20 a month. He said to me, well, there's ways around it. So we figured out how to get more money so we could do more gambling. And I said, man, you need the Lord. And I said all to say this. There's people out there, yeah, they've been sober for 7 months or 8 months or 10 months or whatever it may be, but they're not delivered. They may have somehow learned how to, you know, put a lid on it or suppress it or stay away from the liquor stores or whatever it may be. But the Bible says that when we have become partakers of this divine nature, this new nature, this living faith, we're delivered. Amen. Because we've got a new nature. We've got a new nature that will give us the victory. And also, there's some conditions that come along with it as well. When we think about, again, life. Life, the Bible says, is this life is in the flesh. Paul made it very interesting when he said that. He said this, the life which I now live in the flesh. You know, life... all life, physical or intellectual or moral or whatever it may, every aspect of life is exposed to risk of some sort. You know what? The frost or lightning may destroy the flower or trees. Disease may undermine plant life or animal life. madness may attack our brains, our intellectual life. Living faith. The Bible says that living faith, or this new nature that we have, is within our, it's within our flesh. You know what our flesh is? Our bodies, they're a vessel. And our bodies, the Bible says, are the temples of the living God. Could you imagine, and again, this is one of the most incredible things for us to try to wrap our minds around, is that God lives within us. God dwells inside of us in an absolute and real way, a spiritual life. And it's packaged up in our bodies. You know, life is an interesting thing. The flesh, the Bible says, is not necessarily a good thing. It's prone to passions and appetites of evil. The world is constantly trying to seduce the flesh as well. There are so many things out there appealing to the senses. We must remember that these bodies that we're living in are the vessels, the dwelling place of this divine nature, of this life, this living faith. Our bodies are essentially, now here's the one thing that we've got to understand. Our bodies, the flesh, should be servant to the new nature, not the other way around. Our bodies should be only vessels that are used to serve that new nature. Now listen, when a person is saved, and you know what, I you can call me all kinds of names, legalist or whatever you want, when a person gets saved, something changes. Amen? Now, the Bible talks about, the death, putting to death that old nature. And then living this life of faith, this living, real, living faith. It's alive. And then our bodies, this flesh that we're living in, is the vessel that carries around that nature. Now, when we start seeing our bodies acting according to that new nature, then we see life. Amen? You know, it's manifested in our actions. That life is manifested in the actions. The Bible, it's alive, if you will. It's visible. It's tangible through the medium of our bodies. And James said, you know what, just don't give me lip service about faith. Don't tell me you have faith. He said, show it to me. It should be alive. Listen, something that's alive is going to be manifested. And it will come through in this flesh. Paul says, you know what? While I'm here in this body, in this flesh, in this world, I'm going to live for Christ. That living faith, that immortal nature is going to have preeminence. It's going to control my body. It's going to be manifested so that everyone can see the living faith. Faith, as I've mentioned, is not merely an instrument of our justification. We, as Christians, would say, yes, we are saved by faith. Amen? Amen? I'm glad we're saved by faith. I know one thing, if we weren't saved by faith, I think we would be in trouble and I'd be the first one. Amen? We're saved by faith and by God's grace. But faith is not just merely that instrument of justification. Faith has so many different principles involved in it. We live by faith. We walk by faith. We stand by faith. We overcome by faith. We are sanctified by faith. We are kept by faith through the power of God unto final salvation. And the principle which unites the soul and the Savior, faith is a conduit which carries the mighty supplies of God's power and grace in our life. That's why Paul was able to say this, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live by the faith of the Son of God. This doesn't mean that we live by the personal faith that Jesus Christ had when he was here on earth, but rather it means that we are living by the faith in that particular faith to which Christ is the author and the object. We live by faith. We live by the faith of God. You know what? It's just not any faith. Jesus Christ came here to establish faith. Christ came here to show us faith and how to live by faith. And as I mentioned, we don't have a religion. We have a faith. And that's why we say we live by the faith of Jesus Christ. It's not the faith that Buddha came to bring to the world. It's not the faith that Hare Krishna came to bring to the world. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. And that is how I live. This living faith is shown, and it is a conduit. And it gives me life and breath. You know, God gives us all we need. And when I say a conduit, life, again, one of the interesting facts about life, is all life is completely dependent on external things for its survival. All life. You know what? We would not get by for very long if we did not have certain external things. What do we need? We need food. Amen? Some of us need food a lot more than a lot of other people need food. We need sunlight. We need warmth. The list can go on and on and on and on. We need air to breathe. We are all dependent on external things. Plants need air to breathe. Everything needs something external. All life. This living faith, as I mentioned, it's alive. Just as alive as your bodies are alive. And that life, that spiritual life, is dependent on something external as well. And that one thing that it is dependent on is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith needs to feed on spiritual things, manna from heaven. Now, here's my point. Over here, the Bible talks about that old nature and our old ways and our old self. We are desiring what we want. We're only doing what we want. We're trying to be rich in this world. We're trying to be famous in this world. We're trying to live our life. It's just us. It's me. It's myself, and it's I. There's nothing else. And we're feeding the flesh, and we're feeding the flesh. And you know what? Our flesh is triumphing in our life. But then all of a sudden, we become a Christian. And that nature, that old nature is you know what? It's buried and crucified with Christ. And then we come over here, and you know what? We become a Christian, and now all of a sudden, we have a new, brand new living faith. That new living faith, just like this old flesh over here, needs to eat. And it needs to be nourished. And that's why the Bible talks about feeding the flesh, the appetites of the flesh. You know, that really, it's not food and air and all of those things. But I think we understand what the appetites and the things that the flesh feed on. So he says, we got this nature over here, and we need to feed it. It has to rely on external sources to survive. So what we put in to that new nature and what we feed it is so important. I don't know about you, but I don't think junk food is going to work very well. You see, Jesus Christ, He is the source. He is the divine source of nutrition and health and everything else when it comes to this new nature. So if we're over here as Christians and we're constantly feeding the flesh, guess what? Your flesh is going to become stronger. Because by the way, we do have a battle that rages between our old nature and our new nature. And every day we've got to consciously make an effort to stop feeding that old beast. Amen? Because if you feed it, man, it's going to get hungry. You ever notice that? The more you feed your kids, the more food they want. And it's like a never-ending cycle. Just stop feeding it. Come over here and look at this new nature, this new life that God has given us. And you know what? We got to feed it. We need to feed it. We need to be feeding it with the Word of God and with the preaching of God's Word and good Christian music and good Christian fellowship and prayer. Those are the things that are, it's going to strengthen that spirit. It's going to strengthen that living faith. And that living faith is going to grow and it's going to become stronger and it's going to dominate and it's going to say, listen, this flesh over here, you're my slave. And you're going to do what I want to do. And you're going to follow my leading now. And you're going to, again, and then when it does, guess what? We're moving. We're living faith. And we're now actively living our faith through the conduit, Jesus Christ. So we all have decisions to make. Whether we're going to feed the flesh, whether we're going to allow this new living faith, this new nature to dominate in our life. I'm going to take this one step further. It is not the Son of God merely who is the support of this life, but He is also its guide. It's philosopher and it's friend. He's the overseer, the caretaker. And we need to allow Jesus Christ to sustain us. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. I want you to turn there. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. The Bible says there, when Christ, and I want you to notice this next phrase here, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Christ is our entire life. He is all of our life. There was a young man who approached an old Christian with a question, and he asked this question, what does it mean as far as this life is concerned to be crucified with Christ? The believer replied this, it means three things. Number one, the man on the cross is only facing in one direction. Number two, he's not getting down. He's not going back. Number three, he has no more plans of his own. Too many Christians are trying to face in two directions at the same time. Too many Christians are divided in their hearts. They want heaven, but they also love this world. They're like Lot's wife, running one way but facing another. Remember, a crucified man is not coming back. The cross spells finished. It spells finished to him. He's not going to return to his old life. A crucified man has no plans of his own. He is through with the vainglory of this life. Its chains are broken and its charms are gone. We need to crucify the old life, the old nature. Feed the new nature, that living faith. We have a living, real, God-given nature that wants to have His will in His way in our life. Let's face that way. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time together. And Lord God, all of us, each one of us has a nature, and a sinful nature, and but at the cross, it was crucified. It was put to death, and it was buried. But Lord, You didn't leave us dead. You gave us a brand new nature. You gave us a new life, a new life in Christ. Father, I pray that that life would be manifest in living faith. A faith that can be seen and tangible. As we see that life being lived out in our bodies and in our life. But Lord, that old nature, if we feed it, Lord, it will rear its ugly head. We have a decision to make every day. Whether we're going to allow that flesh to triumph. Or whether we're going to allow the new nature, the new living faith to have its will and way. Lord God, give us the strength. And if we're struggling, it's probably because of what we're feeding on. Lord, may our appetites change and may we desire the spiritual, to feed the new nature, that it may be strong and healthy. God, we'll just praise You for Your goodness and grace. And with everyone's head bowed and eyes are closed, again, I've spoken to Christians this morning, but I'm just going to ask if you're here this morning. And would you be able to say, you know, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. I've been justified by faith. I know I'm on my way to heaven. Thank You for those hands. Thank You. Amen. Thank You. Could you, with an upraised hand, again, I'm not going to center you out or call you out or embarrass you in any way, but I want to pray for you. If you'd be here this morning and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not saved. I've never put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I'm concerned. Would you pray for me? Just quickly slip your hand up. Anyone at all, say, Pastor, pray for me. Would you be here then as a Christian and say, you know, Pastor, there's some areas in my life that I've seen this morning. I've been feeding the flesh, maybe not feeding the new nature, that living faith the way I ought to be, and I'm asking you to pray for me. Say, Pastor, pray for me that I might feed that new nature. Thank You. Amen. Thank You for those hands. Amen. Father, we are grateful for Your goodness and grace. We're grateful for Your blessings, but Lord, You've given us something that this world cannot give. You've given us life. And just as how life, organic life, begins, we truly have no idea. Lord, we know that even spiritual life has to be given by You. God, You are the divine source. But Lord, that spiritual nature that You've given to us, that spiritual life, God, we can repress it. But Lord, I pray that we would be like Paul and we'd be able to say that we with all surety are going to live that life. We're going to allow the Spirit of God to nurture that new life and strengthen it that we would be all for you. So God, would you help us for those that were able to raise the hand? Would you give them strength? Father, we'll praise you and we'll thank you and we'll give you the honor and glory in Jesus' name. And amen. Let's stand together as we have a song.